All right. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we need your help, Lord. I need your help. I need your help, Lord, to hear clearly what it is you want said tonight, Lord. And Lord, I'm going with my conscience. So, Lord, I'm trusting it's you. And so, Lord, I just pray that by your Spirit you guide, that you speak through me, that you open my mouth to speak the right words, and that you prepare hearts, Lord, to hear what it is you're saying, Lord. What you're saying, not me, what you are saying. And Lord, as you've heard from Mark, that there's layoffs going on at Hewlett-Packard, and there was even some today that I had to stand by and be on hand for. And it's not easy, Lord. It's not easy for those that are having to tell the people, and it's not easy for the folks that have to hear that they are no longer going to have jobs there. So, Lord, I just pray that, one, you give Mark peace and all the others that are standing by or waiting or worried. Give them peace, Lord. Make your presence strong with them, Lord. Give them peace that you have everything under control, everything in hand, even if they are laid off, Lord, that you have it in control and that you will provide and take care of them. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have done that. You've proven yourself in that in the past, and you will continue to prove yourself in that in the future. And so, Lord, as we looking into this subject that I think you've put on my heart to share, I just pray that, again, you would guide and that you would make clear and provide Jesus, Lord, where he's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stan's lesson last week about obeying your conscience. Was it last week? Or a week before? Yeah. Last week that has been... Do I need the board? I don't think so. But if you want to bring it out, go ahead. Just in case, you know, something happens. So it's been very helpful to me in the last week as I've been seeking the Lord on what to talk about. And a couple of things have come to mind, you know, and I've gone back and forth on a couple of things and even thought I heard what he wanted. And then it came back to something that I had at the beginning. And so it's something I'll, again, I hope is from the Lord and will minister to those who hear it. I'm prejudiced. I'm very prejudiced. I'm prejudiced against certain kinds of people. Certain kinds of people I don't like. So I try not to associate with them. And a lot of times I judge them. A lot of times I think they're inferior to me, because mostly they are, in my opinion. I'm prejudiced. And if they're not like me, I think there's something wrong with them. I think they have a problem. I think maybe if I'm feeling benevolent, then I might be able to help them. I'm prejudiced. And there's no getting over it. I'm prejudiced. And I'm like a whole bunch of people in the world, and even in the church. I'm prejudiced. Now, obviously, I'm being a little bit facetious there. But the point I'm going to make and trying to make is that we are prejudiced to some degree. But the thing that seems to be, how should I say, prominent, whether it's in politics, whether it's in communities, whether it's even in the church, tends to be racial differences, or what we call racial differences. Let me ask you a question. What if a white person marries a person from India? What if a Chinese person marries a person from Polynesia? What if an African with black skin marries a Japanese? What is that called? What is it? We call it interracial marriage. Interracial marriage. Because in our minds, we think that two different races have come together. What's that?
I think it's one race, the human race.
You think it's the human race? Well, you're getting ahead of me. But yes, she is honest. So what is race? What is race? Now, there's two answers. There's one answer that's from the world, and then there's one answer that is from God. And I'm going to give you the world's answer, the answer that is prominent, not only in the world, but also in the church. And it comes from a certain influence. And forgive me, but I'm going to read something here. It's not too long. It's from a book called The New Answers Book by Ken Ham. It's from The Answers in Genesis. Basically, the ministry and teaching creation theology. And here's what it has to say, what constitutes race. It says, in the 1800s, before Darwin evolution was popularized, most people were talking about races. When talking about races, would be referring to such groups as the English race, Irish race, and so on. However, all that changed in 1859 when Charles Darwin published his book on the origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Darwinian evolution was and still is inherently a racist philosophy, teaching that different groups or races of people evolved at different times and rates. So some groups are more like their ape-like ancestors than others. Leading evolutionist Stephen Jay Gould claimed biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. The Australian Aborigines, for instance, were considered the missing links between the ape-like ancestor and the rest of mankind. This resulted in terrible prejudices and injustices toward the Australian Aborigines. And just a side note on that, because they thought they were the missing link, they were kidnapped. They were taken from Australia, taken to Europe, America, put on display. Many of them, how should I say, nicely euthanized. Studied like animals, like you would dissect an animal. Many atrocities were performed based on the fact that they thought Aborigines were the missing link between apes and man. Ernst Haeckel, famous for popularizing the now discredited idea that, and I don't even know what this means to be honest with you, ontogeny. Recapitulates phylogeny. Scientists understands that. I don't. At the lowest stage of human mental development are the Australians. Some tribes of the Polynesians and the Bushmen, Hittites, and some of the Negro tribes. Nothing, however, is perhaps more remarkable in this respect than that some of the wildest tribes in southern Asia and eastern Africa have no trace whatever of the first foundations of all human civilization, of family life and marriage. They live together in herds like apes. Racial attitudes fueled by evolutionary thinking were largely responsible for an African pygmy being displayed along with an orangutan in a cage in the Bronx Zoo. Indeed, Congo pygmies were once thought to be small, ape-like, elfish creatures that exhibit many ape-like features in their body. As a result of Darwinian evolution, many people started thinking in terms of the different people groups around the world representing different, quote-unquote, races, but within the context of evolutionary philosophy. This has resulted in many people today consciously or unconsciously having ingrained prejudices against certain other groups of people. Okay. That's Darwinian evolution there. And I believe they're correct in saying that it is the fuel for racism in the world today. But it's interesting, too, that even though they say they're different races, they call all human beings Homo sapiens. All human beings Homo sapiens. So they're actually pretty hypocritical in terms of their analysis of the human race. Now, let's look at some differences in terms of human race. What are some noticeable differences that we see or hear or feel or whatever of humans that we would consider different in terms of us as a race, who or whatever your race may be? Don't be shy. Go ahead.
Between races?
Between races, yeah.
Color.
Color, okay. Skin color is one.
Eyes,
shape of eyes, yes. What else?
Culture,
definitely. Okay, good. That's not one most people pick up on, but yes.
Hair,
definitely. Texture of their hair. And language, yes, language. Okay, good, good. Scientifically, as they study a human being, and again, I'm referring back to this New Answers book, they say that between what we would say the white or Caucasian and the black or Negroid, as they call it, that there's only, in terms of physical difference, all right, 0.2%. 0.2%. Only zero. And in terms of if you catalog everything about a human being, okay, and then you take the differences in those human beings based on the people groups, the difference is only 0.2%. But to us, to humans in the world, we think it's like 90% because of what we see in our eyes or what we hear. What's that?
Their accent.
Yes, their accent or language. Yep, that has a lot to do with it as well. So in actuality, there's not much difference at all. Even evolutionary thinking says all human beings are Homo sapiens. They're all one species, if you will. But then yet they go into this philosophy that they're all different.
Culturally, they could be pretty different.
Culturally, yes.
Physically, they're very much the same.
Yes, very much the same. In other words, if you see me as a black man, I see Benny as Asian, and Jeannie as a Caucasian. Would I call them anything other than human? No, we call them human. Okay, exactly. Now, the Bible has something to say about race. Acts 17, verse 26. This is a different take from Darwinian evolutionary theory. Okay. So it says, from one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. Where they should live. So how did all the people get to where they are? How did the Aborigines get to Australia and the black Africans and the Arab Africans and the Irish and the Eskimos get to where they're at now? How did they get there?
God determined
where they got to. Okay. And they came from how many men? one man. And that one man was
Adam.
That one man was Adam. Yes, unfortunately, in the spiritual sense, yes. Because he caused a lot of trouble for us in terms of sin. But from one man. And you know what's interesting? That the secular scientists years ago, I remember distinctly, I can't remember what year it was, but I remember it was either Time or Newsweek had on the front cover big headlines. We had one set of parents. They have proven we had one set, all mankind had one set of parents. Now, they didn't go so far as to say, we believe it was Adam and Eve. But they said, biologically, they have proven that all human beings on the earth come from one set of parents. That's the secular. Okay? Galatians 3:28. Not only does God say that mankind came from one man, and there are one blood, but there's neither Jew nor Greek, sorry Tony, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So for those in the church, those who are Christians, those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no distinction whatsoever. And then Romans 2:28. Yes. There, yes, my resident Greek scholar.
The gospel to the Jew first and then to the Greek.
Okay. Yes, sir. I know. Okay, Paul says a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. In other words, only one in terms of his quote-unquote race. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. And in 29, no, a man is a Jew who is one inwardly and circumcised, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So God has a different take on this idea of race. He says there's one race. Physically speaking, he says there's one race. We all came from Adam, regardless of whether we're Christian or not. Okay? Two, for those that are in Christ, not only physically are you one, but there's no distinction whatsoever in terms of in God's eyes, and that you all are Jews. I don't know. Look at Matthew 28, verse 19. But he does recognize some differences in terms of people, because he tells his disciples, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go to all nations. Nations. Nations would be any people group, okay? We're not talking about political, like, you know, America, Iraq, Russia. We're talking about people group, whether it's 100 or thousands or thousands or whatever. This is talking about people groups or people cultures, if you will. What's that?
The Greek word for that. That word nations is race or people.
Or people, yeah. I think the better is people, in terms of at least what I'm trying to get across, in a sense that there's one human race, and then within the human race there are several people groups and cultures, and that's what nations are. Okay. So there's one race biologically, there's one race spiritually. And that one race spiritually is going to, by Jesus' order, go and make disciples of these people groups. So one race. No white, no black, no Asian. Now, I'm kind of like Pastor. I don't think in the new earth that there's not going to be differences. It'd be pretty boring if there wasn't. But I don't think it will be an issue. We will still all be one race. Now, getting back to today, to now, while we're still being made into the image of this one race, spiritually speaking, since there's only one race, so if I go back and ask you again the question of if a white person marries a person from India or a Chinese marries a Polynesian, what kind of marriage is that? Based on what we just talked about, it's not really an interracial marriage, is it? Because they're not marrying a dog, are they? They're not marrying a fish. They're not marrying an ape. They're marrying another human person, another Homo sapien, correct? Right. So there's no such thing in terms of the human race as interracial marriage, regardless of the color of your skin or the texture of your hair or the shape of your eyes or even your people groups. Now, there might be an intercultural marriage, right? You could have a black person from Boston marry a black person from down in the swamps of Louisiana, and you've got an intercultural marriage in the making, right? Especially if they're a Cajun.
Yes, sir.
Yes. So you got someone's talking about parking the car, and then you got a Cajun talking about something about crawdads and or crawfish and something else. I don't know. What's that?
Gumbo.
And gumbo, yeah. Shrimp and gumbo. And so it opens the opportunity for a lot of interaction, let's put it that way. And it had nothing to do with the color of the skin, did it? They were both black, right? Yeah. So this idea of race, that this Darwinian evolution, actually, I mean, it comes from Satan, obviously, in terms of the differences between people, especially in the church, keeps us from interacting with one another in a way that God would want us to interact. Because we tend to stop, back up, hesitate a little bit if, say, for example, it's not so much in this church primarily, but I've been in other churches where that if someone of a different color came in, not that anybody would be antagonistic against them, but they would be slow to go to them, let's put it that way, and slow to interact with them. I've been in churches that way, and I won't say what color they were primarily. So it would be something that would be a hesitant, cause us to hesitate and make us distinguish and not love that person like we're supposed to. God, in terms of His, He does make a distinction on who we can marry. It's not based on physical. It's not based on how we look. It's not based on the color or the texture of our hair. He says, well, let's go to that verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says there is a prejudice that you need to exercise with someone before you marry them. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? God is very, very, very strict in terms of marrying interracially, in terms of believer and non-believer. Very. And how many times have we heard time and time again of people that have violated that and regretted it? Mm-hmm. They've regretted it every time. But yet, two Christians who happen to be of a different color or a different culture or a different people group who are in the Lord, loving the Lord, other than obviously some of the flack they get from the outside, those marriages are strong. Those marriages are good. They're blessed. God anoints them. God's word is very serious about that. We've got it backwards. We want to look at the outside and say, "Oh no, that Japanese person can't marry that. No, you can't marry that Indian, or you can't. That doesn't look right. That doesn't look right. That doesn't feel right." That's the world. That's the world. And unfortunately, it's out there. You have to look at, one, is God leading you towards that person, to each other? Two, are you both believers? And then three, are you know, despite your cultural or physical differences, you're going to work that marriage out in the love of God? And I would say there was even another race, if you will, that's even more important than this one, and it's the one that is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." He is a new creation. Look at Galatians 6:15. It says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." God is looking for a new creation. You've heard pastors say that Jesus on the cross, he totaled the first race, the first race. He totaled it on the cross. When he said it is finished, God was done with the human race as he made them. And he's making a new creation. And he's already started. Look at Romans 8:29. He's got the mold, if you will, already. It says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Firstborn. Talking about that new creation. Firstborn, that new creation. That new creation being made up of the human and what? And the divine. Exactly. And the divine. Jesus is the firstborn of that new creation, of that new race. Okay? Of that new race. There is no other race like him yet. Okay? Colossians 1:15. Talking about Jesus. He is the image, he being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And in 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Hebrews 1:6, talking about the firstborn, this new race. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And Revelation 1:5. Talking about the firstborn, this new race. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever. And who has made us, he is making us into his image. He is changing us from our current human race, Adamic race, into a life-giving, spirit race like he is. The only way we can enter into this race, this new creation, this quote unquote race, is if we become born again. We have to be born of God and born of man, just like Jesus, to be that new creation. And while we're here on this earth, we have to treat each other like we want to be treated. Regardless of our physical differences, regardless of our cultural differences. Because we're not going to be able to minister the way God wants us to minister if we're hung up on how people look. If we're hung up on different cultures. How can we go minister over in the Philippines or over in Africa or even over in England, which is a different culture, or down to Louisiana? If we're hung up on how people look, how people speak, what color they color their hair, or what color, what texture their hair is, we're not going to get very far with God. And it hinders our walk with God. God, we need to renew our minds, as God says in His Word, away from the world's thinking about physical and cultural differences. It's not easy because it's ingrained in us. Even us church people, it's ingrained. First thing we see, first thing we look at. Oh, that's, oh yeah, okay. I don't, all right, maybe I'll talk to them later. that's our natural reaction to someone different. And we got to get over that. We've got to get over the color of the skin. I don't know what the skin color is going to be in the new earth. I don't know. But now we've got to get over it. We've got to get over the facial features. Or that they're from Africa. Or that they're from Papua New Guinea or Indonesia or China or Louisiana or wherever. I'm picking on Louisiana for some reason. I don't know why. We've got to get over the hair texture. We got to get over it. Even in our subconscious, we've got to get over it. We've got to let God erase that from us so that we can look at people the way God looks at people. So we can minister to people the way God wants us to minister. So that He can minister through us to people with His love. We've been poisoned by this idea of the races, of the separation of people groups, that never the two shall mix, as if there's something wrong with that, inherently wrong with that. That's straight from Satan.
Paul warns about, probably going to apply this to that, on divisions, watching out for those who cause divisions. Like you said, Satan does it, but he puts it in people to...
Is that me? Sorry about that.
Puts it in people to separate into groups, either by race or by other things, but there should be, they said, no divisions among them.
Exactly. Yes, and that would be one division, that the prejudice in terms of cultural, in terms of physical, how somebody looks. I urge you, brother, he's talking about Romans, what is that? Romans 16, verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. Yeah, that means somebody that talks about or encourages you to not associate with somebody based on their cultural differences or their physical differences. Yeah. Jeannie.
You know, it occurred to me way back when you started talking that if we were all blind, we'd have no problem. We'd just be people. You know,
right.
There wouldn't be that division. Nobody would see anything different. It'd be one human to another. And, of course, we can't. I'll be blind. But in our minds, we can.
Exactly. You're right.
And
yeah.
Our eyes it seems like it's our eyes that cause us to sin in that regard.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes. You're right, you're right. If we were blind, we would have it a lot easier. There'd be a lot more unity there. But we can be blind. God wants to make us blind. Jesus was blind, wasn't he? Now, I don't mean physically, obviously, but he was blind, wasn't he? He didn't see something and react to it or, you know, jump on something because there was a need. What did he do? Treated everybody the same, but what did he do with? How, did he act on his own will? Did he act on his own brain power or whatever to kind of figure things out?
No.
He asked his father. He says, "I don't judge. I see. I ask the Father, and he tells me." That's the way we should be living, living by Jesus. So we don't see with our eyes that we're blind to the things that we see. And so we're saying, "Lord, I can't see what's going on here. So you're going to have to tell me." I mean, it's that serious. It's that literal. Lord, I can't see what's going on here. Even though you physically see it with your eyes, you have to say, "Lord, I can't see what's going on. Tell me what's going on. Tell me what it is I need to do." So, yes, you bring up a very good point. That's the way we have to live. We have to live as if we're blind to the things of the world and things of what we see and the people we meet, so that we can ask the Father, ask Jesus, help us to see as you're seeing. Because we mess it up every single time. I don't care how astute we think we are or how spiritual we think we are or how whatever, we mess it up. In some degree, we mess it up if we don't go to the Father or go to Jesus and ask. John 15, verse 9. Jesus gave us a pretty simple commandment that kind of gets over all of this division, this Darwinism, this evolutionism, this evil that's running amok in our world. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." And then 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." Jesus says, love one another. Now we, in our humanness, balk at that right off the bat. Because in our Adamic nature, we said, "Wait a minute, you mean I've got to like so-and-so or I've got to like this person?" That's how we interpret it. I've got to go be affectionate to this person. I've got to go hug that person. That's how we interpret it. That's how the world interprets it. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. When he says, love one another, he's saying, love him like I've loved you. Love them like God loves you. That means you forgive. That means you be kind. That means you offer hospitality if it's in the situation to do. That means you're cordial. That means you're faithful. That means you're gentle. That means if they're hungry, you feed them. That means if they need to be prayed for, you pray for them. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that I've got affection for them or I like them and I got to, you know, fall on them and kiss them on their neck.
The brethren that are...
That's for the brethren. I'm talking about the brethren, but it's for anybody.
Yeah.
There's people in the church that we don't necessarily like. Let's be honest. Now, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. Okay? God didn't say, I command you to like everybody you meet or like everybody in the church. He says, love them. If you love them, it doesn't matter whether you like them or not. Right? Because you're going to be kind. You're going to be gentle. You're going to do for them like you would want done for you. So they'll think you like them. Okay? It's love them.
It's a different kind of love. And see, here's the agape. It says this kind of love is a social or moral sense. It's not the phileo love where it's a difference. You kind of lose that in the
love. Exactly. Yeah, it's the we think love in terms of the friendship, the lovey dovey, you know, hey buddy, come on, let's go, you know, out to eat, you know, kind of thing. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about loving your brother when he's not lovable. Loving your sister. I'm talking about in the body of Christ, when they are, how shall we say, very antisocial.
And you display that love for the people that you don't like by being kind to them.
Yes.
And generous, hospitable.
Yes.
Yeah. And not necessarily going over there and hugging them and kissing them.
Exactly. Exactly. That's where we are confused, especially in America, because we get bombarded so much with this idea that love means affection and feeling good about someone and having the warm fuzzies and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's what we get bombarded with all the time. Tony.
And we're not supposed to display the not liking. Right.
Oh, definitely not. Well, that depends. Now, I mean, you know, Jesus displayed his not liking of the money changers, but yet he was not. How should I say it? He still displayed love. Okay, in a sense of. He wasn't going against God's commandment to love. I mean, he didn't hit anybody that I can read in the scripture. He just overturned their tables and stuff.
A person might not particularly like their mother or their father, or their son or their daughter or their sister or their brother or their uncle, but yeah, they will love them.
Yes, exactly. Parents. How many you parents in here? How many times have you not liked your children at certain times? Okay? All right? But yet you still love them by the fact that you didn't kick them out of the house. You still fed them. You still clothed them. You still, you know, you even probably still hugged them. Even though you didn't have warm fuzzies for them right at that moment. Yeah, exactly. That's loving. That's the love. And that's the love, see, that we can't necessarily generate. We have to get it from God. So he commands us to do it, but we got to go to him because our love fails, because we'll get pushed enough or this person will be offensive enough to us that we just cannot even generate agape love without God's help. But that's our commandment that we have to do. And it's regardless of people group or culture or how they look or anything of that nature. Jeannie?
I was thinking even we're supposed to love, which is very hard to do sometimes when someone has slandered you mm-hmm. or done horrible things to you.
Mm-hmm.
And yet this is what we have to die to repent. Of our part and go on and still have the agape love, which is very hard. And that's
it is hard.
One thing I've had to die to at one point where you just have to God really had to help
right.
in that area because I didn't love them. I didn't like them. Mm-hmm. You know, and it was hard to get over.
Oh, you hated them. You hated them.
The hurt.
Yeah.
I wouldn't say hate.
The opposite of love is hate.
There's not
a word, though.
What, hey, I mean, there's we hate people. Not to say that it's right, but we do.
If you totally. Love somebody, you hate them.
Yeah, that's true.
The opposite of love is hate.
Mm-hmm. I guess so.
Yeah, it is. It is. But that's when we admit to God and we ask Him for help to forgive and so forth. And you brought up a good point, too, in terms of, you know, you've seen where the high school goes in and shoots a bunch of kids. And then we have a group of folks that come out and they say, oh, we forgive you and that kind of thing. Or you're told, you know, somebody has been molested or raped or something like that. Oh, you're supposed to forgive them and go and, you know, show them that you love them and that kind of thing. And, of course, they're talking about, you know, showing kind of like or affection and that kind of thing. No, that's not what God's talking about. He's saying forgive them, yes, and don't have hatred toward them. But it doesn't say you got to be around them. If anything, the prudence is not to be around them, okay? To stay away from them because they've got the problem, okay? But if they happen to be in your area or they happen to walk by, I mean, you know, jump out and, you know, try to, you know, curse them out or tackle them and beat them up or something. Sandy?
It seems to me that part of loving anybody would be just seeking the Lord on what you would do or say, because He may have you say something strong mm-hmm. at some point.
That's
you know
true.
What I mean? It may not sound lovey-dovey, mm-hmm. you know? So, to me, the only thing I can think of as I'm trying to find out what it would be to love a person or someone maybe that's you don't think treats you right or is nice to you, it's doing what the Lord says.
Right.
You know, what God would require you to do.
Right.
And it may take every step of everything you think, everything you say, and do in that situation, you know, to be able to actually love them.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Exactly. Yeah. That's exactly right. I mean, was Jesus loving the Pharisees when He called them white sepulchers and all that? I mean, He was obviously very harsh toward them in what He was saying, but He was telling the truth, and He was probably telling them something they needed to hear. You know, how often do you do that with your children? you have to tell them something, or you do that with a coworker or an employee or a brother and sister in the Lord. If the Lord directs you to go do that, okay? Don't take it upon yourself to play Holy Spirit. you're exhibiting love. Well, God exhibits love when He chastises. What did He say? Those whom I love, I discipline, I rebuke. He even goes even stronger. In Hebrews, He says, those whom I love, I scourge. Oh, thank you, Lord, for loving me. As He takes the flesh off your back, you know. He's loving you because He knows if He doesn't discipline you that you're going to be in a worse state. How many people think that, you know, parents or whatever, you know, think they love their children by letting them have their way? You know, think, oh, I'm loving them. I'm letting them have their way. And then they realize when they turn against them and turn against everybody else and the police have to come in and discipline, then they realize, no, you didn't really love your child by withholding discipline. Any other questions or anything?
In regards to what Jeannie was saying, I think it's possible that you don't love a person and at the same time you don't hate him.
And at the same time what?
At the same time you don't hate him.
Don't hate him?
Love a person and you hate him.
Oh, you're saying to love somebody but still have hatred toward them in your heart?
No, it doesn't mean that you don't love a person that you hate him.
If you don't love a person, that you hate him?
You don't hate him. You get a different need for somebody.
You neither hate him or love him.
Oh, okay.
Is that a question for you? Or?
Just make it. I'm not sure if I'm following what you're saying.
Be indifferent toward somebody. Just not all that.
Okay, got it. Okay, understand. Yes, you can be indifferent. Yes.
But it seems like what I found, though, if you don't really love them with God's love, at some point it could get to, not so good. You know what I mean? Maybe at that moment you're thinking, okay, I don't hate them, but like if it got really bad and you didn't have God's love for them, it could go to that.
That's true. Which, again, goes back to we've got to be seeking the Lord and how to interact with people. Interact with each other, interact with our children, interact with our coworkers, interact with people we meet. Always, always, always be blind and go to the Lord. Can't go wrong there. Can't go wrong. So does everybody feel loving tonight? Oh, Tony, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Something to say. You started off by saying that a white marry a black and oriental thing. Where I come from, that is what happens. Everybody is large amount of intermarriage.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Where's that?
Trinidad.
Oh, in Trinidad?
Yeah.
It's
a large population of foreigners from generations back. We're intermarried. My family, my parents came from Syria, and we have brown skin.
Sure.
Brown is mixed, you know?
Right, yeah.
Portuguese, Chinese, Indian, a mixture of different people.
Right.
In our immediate family.
Yeah.
And everybody live. We all Trinidadians.
Yeah, that's an example of that whole idea of being one and not letting the skin color or the cultural things get in the way.
Although we make reference to the colors.
Oh, in terms of derogatory?
No, there's not derogatory.
Oh, no, okay.
I would say I wanted to meet my Chinese friend.
Oh, I see.
It shows like friendship, closeness.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Well, from this friend. You
know. We do that to an extent here too as well. Yeah, sure.
Example of culture. This is in that culture. Mm-hmm. Culture. You really refer to certain people a certain way. It's not a derogatory statement.
Right.
So,
we do it sometimes here too. You know, I'm going to go see my black brother or my white brother or my Asian brother or whatever.
Yeah. I mean, we're not in, like, what difference does it make?
Right, but like he said, it's usually in terms of friendship and affection.
But
yeah,
in America,
it's not.
I don't think so.
Yeah, it happens.
This is an American.
My Greek brother.
Well, that's with affection.
It doesn't happen very often, but it still does. It happens. But again, it's usually in terms of affection, friendship. It's not the derogatory side of it, which usually uses other words.
Yeah, we have our own way of talking.
In your own language, too.
In English.
Yeah, with a British accent.
Yeah.
Good.
it's being practiced in different places. I mean, I've got Indian blood in me on my mom's side, European blood in my mom's side. So in America, they call it the melting pot. So, yeah, definitely. Any other questions? All right. Well, let's like ask the Lord to help us to be
lovable.
And loving, yes. And not discriminatory in the sense of people, groups, and cultures. All right. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for shedding some light, Lord, on these divisions, these factions, Lord, that have been stirred up stirred up really, Lord, since Adam sinned, Lord. I mean, it's sin. That's all it is. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to move on in your program of reconciliation, Lord. First to you, because that's your ministry, Lord Jesus, is to reconcile us to the Father. And then as we're reconciled to the Father, Lord, then we can be truly reconciled to each other. And we can be truly one with each other as we're drawing more and more in oneness with you. We can't do it in our own flesh. We can't do it. We can't gin it up. We can't go, oh, I'm going to go spend time. I'm going to find so-and-so who's of a different this or that and try to do this or that. That's noble, but Lord, it really only works when it's led by you, Lord. So help us to follow you, to follow in your footsteps, Lord, and to be blind, Lord, to look at every situation and say, Lord, I cannot see what's going on here. Show me. That's where we've got to get to, Lord. Help us. Help us to be blind, depending on you, trusting in you. And help us to have the love of God in us, Lord. We need that. You commanded us to love each other, to love one another. And we want to do that, Lord, but we can't do it without you. So give us the desire to do it. Give us the perseverance to hang in there, to keep going back to you and saying, Lord, I don't have it yet. I don't have it. I need it, Lord. So that we may love one another. And as we love one another, as your word says, then they will know that we are your disciples. That's the only way they're going to know, Lord. We can talk their ears off. We can do all kind of things. But it doesn't mean a thing until we show it. Show it with each other, here, within the body here, Lord. Because they're looking at us. They're looking at us, and they don't like what they see, Lord. So help us, Lord, to have your love in us, to exhibit your love, and to demonstrate your love to each other, Lord. Help us to understand what that means. Renew our minds so we're not thinking like the world. So that we have your mind. So that only true love is coming out. Your love. Agape love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're showing us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. And how you're guiding us. Don't let us go, Lord. Turn us every which way but loose, Lord. We need you. And Lord, I just pray that you would keep everyone, Lord. Everyone safe on the highway as they head home. Bless their families. In Jesus' name, amen.